In today's word, Jesus begins his journey to the cross. The tricky thing is, he asked us to do the same thing. So what does that mean for our lives? As always, the Word of God has the answer. Stick with us. You're watching Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. Today we're extremely excited to explore the Word because today is all about the way of the cross and how it's so different from our way. And our passage marks a turning point in the Gospel of Mark because Jesus has essentially begun his road down to the cross. But that's not all, because he asks us to go to the cross as well. So as we explore the nature of the way of the cross, we want to ask you to think about and respond to today's question. What's the biggest obstacle we face when we follow Jesus? Remember, there is no right answer. We're not looking for a right answer. We're looking for your answer. So get connected with us today. And today we are joined by Jithesh, Jennifer, Lauren, and our man Diego.
Yes.
I'm extremely excited. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed this or caught on to this, but I am not Oleg. The accent's very similar,
yeah.
So I understand if you guys made the confusion. But we're actually not joined by Oleg. We were watching last week. Oleg wasn't with us either. But for those of you that have been wondering, let's get you caught up on what our pal Oleg has been up to. He's actually been traveling through Israel. There he is with his wife, Julia. And he's been exploring all of the sites. He's doing what he does best. He is teaching people about Jesus, and he's doing it in one of his favorite places, Israel. So all these places that we've been studying, Capernaum, Caesarea Philippi, Decapolis, Jerusalem, we've just been studying them, but Oleg is there. You see, he's right there in Capernaum right now.
Wow.
He's in the Word right now, taking it to the next
awesome.
Level. So,
awesome.
But actually, Oleg is, I was just texting with him. He's just arrived, so he's back safe. Thank you for those who've been praying for Oleg. And Oleg, I'm very excited to see you back here next week.
Hey.
But for now, let's kick this thing off with prayer. Lauren, could you pray with us?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your Word and to learn more of what it is that you have to teach each one of us. And I just pray that you will open our minds and our hearts, and that we will have a wonderful study as we learn from you. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we know, Cross Connection is all about getting into the Word. It's about understanding the Word in its context. So today we're in a new setting. We're in a new environment. So let's get into the Word. Let's see where we're at today. And today we're in Mark chapter 8 and the beginning of verse of chapter 9. And we see here there's a big mountain behind me. There's a crowd there at the base of the mountain. Today we're studying the Transfiguration is going to be a key scene in what we're studying today. So that's where we are right now. But before that, we're looking at the passage where Jesus predicts his death. Now, one thing we talked about last week, Diego, you were here last week, is that Mark 8, where we are right now, is a pivotal kind of turning point in the Gospel of Mark. It's the halfway point, numerically as well, where there's 16 chapters.
Exactly.
This is chapter 8. But we see here that there's a turning point. In the very end of the last study, it ended on a high note because Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, "You are the Christ," and it was awesome, and we ended our show, and it was great. But the one thing is, Peter doesn't really grasp what that means.
Exactly.
He understands that he's the Christ, but he doesn't understand what type of Christ
exactly
he is. And so we studied last week that they were in Caesarea Philippi, and Caesarea Philippi was a place that was named such because there was a big statue to Caesar dedicated. There was a temple there to Caesar. And Caesar, around the time of Christ, started to call himself the Son of God. And there was a big statue to him there. There was a Roman barracks there, so there would have been Roman soldiers all around them. And when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he's excited because he's like, "You're the Christ. We're going to take these guys over. This is we're going to come and take it to these guys, and we're going to establish our kingdom." But then we can see why what Jesus says next is so shocking.
Yeah.
And I want to sum up this next part we're going to go into with a quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller has a book called Jesus the King that's all about the Gospel of Mark. So if you're enjoying the Gospel of Mark, I strongly recommend it to you guys to do Jesus the King by Tim Keller. It's an awesome book. You're going to love it. And in presenting this part, he says, presenting what Jesus is doing, he says, in it, Jesus says two things. I'm a king, but a king going to a cross. And if you want to follow me, you've got to come to the cross too. Mm. So let's read what Jesus says. Jithesh, could you read Mark 8, 31 and 32 for us?
Sure. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man
must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
So for those of us that maybe don't know what Peter's expectations were, we go, why is Peter rebuking Jesus? But when we see the expectations he had, that they're going to come and take it to these Romans, you see why Jesus completely bursts his bubble, that he's completely ruined every expectation that he had, and saying that not only am I not going to conquer these people, they're going to make me suffer.
Yes.
And they're going to reject me. And they're going to kill me.
And I think as Sergio was building up too, and we've been studying from before, if we could divide the Gospel of Mark in two parts, chapter 1 to chapter 8 is identifying Jesus. Mm-hmm. And now it's his purpose, because he was identified, as Sergio said, but now what type of Messiah is this? Mm-hmm. And notice the text he's just read, it said, and Jesus what? Began. Mm-hmm. To teach him, right? Why do you think Jesus was saying that he began to teach him this?
Because he still didn't understand it.
Still didn't understand it. Good. What else?
This really reminds me of, and I think this might have been in a previous season of Cross Connection when we were looking you got to go back on the website and look at some of the older episodes. But on a previous season, when we looked at Jesus washing all of the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter and he says, Lord, I can't let you wash my feet. Mm-hmm. And so he has this idea about who he wants Jesus to be, but Jesus is trying to reveal who he really is. And then the question is Peter willing to accept this kind of Messiah?
Great. And his impression of who Jesus is supposed to be is so strong that he rebukes Jesus for even saying, stop talking like that. The verb that is used here, that when Peter rebukes Jesus, is the same verb that is used when Jesus casts out demons.
Exactly. Wow.
So that's how strong the language is. When Jesus casts out demons, Peter's like trying to cast out a demon, and Jesus is saying, no, what are you talking about? Stop talking. Yeah. It's extremely harsh language.
Yeah, yeah.
But then let's read Jesus' response. Jennifer, if you could read Mark 8:33.
But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.
Wow.
This just so much reminds me of Jesus' temptations also, when he was led out into the wilderness
to
pray.
Powerful.
Yep.
And Satan said, you don't have to go to the cross. We'll make a deal right now. If you'll just worship me and admit that I'm the ruler of this world, then you could skip the cross and we'll just say we're done with this. And so this is the same offer, but it's coming through Peter.
So then his use of the word Satan tells us how vital this is to Jesus's mission.
Yeah.
That to kind of try and deny that, Jesus would use the harshest language possible. Yeah. This is extremely vital to his mission. At the end, it says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Let's talk about that a little bit. What are the things of God? What are the things of men that he's referring to?
Well, I think he's saying that Peter's so short-sighted, like he is sure that what he has in mind is what's going to happen, and Jesus is trying to say that he has so much, it's so much broader than what he can see.
Right.
So I think that's part of what he's saying, but also that he doesn't have the mind of Christ in him.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
So, like, he's only focusing on his human perception.
Well, and it's not the first time we're seeing this theme. If we jump to Mark 7, Lauren, you were talking about it, so could you read it? Mark 7, 7 to 8. It's a continuation of something we studied a few shows ago.
And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do.
So Jesus and Peter, you're just like these Pharisees that are all caught up in their traditions and all of these ideas that you have of what God is supposed to be, rather than, I'm here, I'm telling you what God is, and you're not accepting it, you're not mine.
Yeah. And, in a sense, also, I feel sorry for Peter, don't you?
Yeah.
The Gospel of Mark is all about Peter, but what we mentioned also last week is that Jesus is trying not only to bless many people, but to teach the disciples a profound lesson, right? Mm-hmm. And every single chapter, before chapter 8, they're wondering, who is this who can heal? Who is this who can cast out demons? Who is this who can forgive sins? Now it's just like a teacher. Can a teacher teach poetry for somebody that cannot read. Mm-hmm. No, first you need one, you need to master the language, mm-hmm. then you understand poetry. First they have to understand, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. So I think also Jesus, he might get sometimes a little frustrated, but he's also being patient with them because he's teaching Peter and all the apostles along with it. Mm-hmm. They know that he is the Messiah, but he's changing their understanding of him. It's not the Messiah that men are expecting, it's the Messiah that God mm-hmm. wants to bring on earth.
So basically, they're changing the Messiah to what they want it
yes,
to be.
Yes, absolutely.
Which happens, I think, often in our own lives.
Always, where, yeah.
Where
yeah.
We,
absolutely.
Where we twist God and who we believe in, and we twist God and make sure that He does the things that we want Him to do. Mm. Oh, mm. God, I think this is the situation that You're putting me in, and I'm taking it as if it's this way, but I think it's this way. This would right. be easier for me to do, so or easier for me to accept. So I think that's what You really want me to do.
Excellent. It's like God made us in His image, but we made God in our
image. And that
image.
Comes to the core of what this whole study is yeah. about today. And I want to touch on something that was especially hard for Peter to hear, must have been. What do you think is significant of the fact that Jesus said that He must suffer and die? He's not predicting it, like, the Father has revealed to me mm-hmm. that I'm going to suffer and die. I don't like it, but it's, sure. you know, it's been revealed to me. He says it's part of His plan. He must suffer and die. What's the reason for that, you think?
I think the underlying temptation for sin is always the same. I think it has sort of different appearances, but the underlying predicate is similar. And it's, are we going to trust God and do what He asks us to do, or are we just going to do what we think is the best thing to do? Mm. And I think this was Peter's temptation, yeah. and it was Jesus's temptation. And so here, you know, when Peter is saying, I think there's another way, just forget right. about what God the Father said, and let's do this a different way. I think that is sort of what we're hearing from Peter.
Yeah.
I think what it's saying here is that in order for Jesus to overcome something, He has to go through it. Mm-hmm. And so He couldn't be a sacrifice for something that He didn't experience Himself. Mm. And so He's going to have to go through some right. of this in order to be an acceptable sacrifice. And so I think that, and that's something that Peter didn't fully right. understand, that the disciples didn't understand. But I also think that Jesus is saying here that, Peter is treating Him like a human and not as God. And so right. He's like talking to Him like, no, you're going to be king. You're going to do great things. But Jesus is trying to say that, you know, it's beyond that, right. beyond what He can see.
And I think it really, when you think about it, reveals something very powerful about God, in that the fact that He must suffer. When you think of God, God is perfect. Mm-hmm. And He has unconditional love for us. Unconditional love for us who are flawed. We're so flawed. Yeah. And by the fact that He loves us unconditionally, He's perfect and we're flawed, that means we're going to hurt Him. Yeah, we're exactly. going to mess up. And exactly. when we do that, it's going to hurt Him. It's almost the nature of who He is and what we are, that yeah. we're gonna hurt Him, we're going to make Him suffer, and He still loves us, and He still goes down the road to that cross
Powerful.
Despite it.
And I think that just goes along with that verse that says, the wages of sin is death. Mm. Because we see here that the wages of sin is the death of Jesus. Yeah. Mm. It's not the death of us. You know, we deserve death as the result and consequences of some of the things that we do when we disconnect ourselves from God. But Jesus said, no, Peter, the wages of your sin is not me being on the throne, but the wages of your sin is my death, and I'm going to follow this path that me yeah. and the Father have, you know, come up with the plan of salvation.
Excellent, powerful, excellent. Powerful. And I think now as we talk about, and we're going to continue to explore this notion of Jesus as something that is not at all what was expected, and maybe what we continue to expect, and how His kingdom is the complete inverse of the kingdom of this world, I wonder if we can just kind of have a quick exercise, play a quick game. You guys, I've given you a little bit of an advance notice. The game that we're going to play is called What Would Jesus Say? So I'm going to give a kind of idiom, a cliche of a common expression about empowerment or power of self, and what would Jesus's inverse of that be? And now the stakes could not possibly be any higher, because we are playing for a Cross Connection T-shirt.
Wow.
These are super exclusive. You can't get them anywhere but here right now. So the stakes could not possibly be higher.
Nice.
So as we get into it, Russ, can we get a little music? Get this thing started up. Okay, Jathesh, I'm starting with you, brother. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. The first. Now you got to finish my sentence for me,
okay.
and then you got to tell me what Jesus would say. Okay. All right. Now. First, what's in it for?
Me.
Okay, excellent. Now, for bonus points, what do you think Jesus would say instead?
Oh, that music makes
me... Here, no, come on, you gotta get something.
I'm nervous.
What would God want?
What would God want? Okay, good. That's good. That's good. All right, now we're going to Jennifer.
Oh.
Jennifer, now you got to finish my sentence. Survival of the...
Fittest.
Fittest, okay. Now, what would Jesus say instead?
Survival of everyone who loves God.
Awesome. Good, good, good. Lauren, we're going to you. Now, you got to finish my sentence. My way or the...
Highway.
Okay, ooh, good. Now, what would Jesus say instead?
Thy kingdom come.
Excellent. Okay, good, good. Jitesh, we're back to you.
Oh, man.
Now, every man for...
himself.
Okay, good, good. Now, what would Jesus say instead?
Everyone should rely on each other and make friends with each other.
A community of love. Okay, all right, sounds good. Jennifer, we're at you. We are at, finish the sentence. It says, me, myself, and...
I.
Okay, what would Jesus say instead?
Everyone in Jesus.
Okay.
You
guys are doing a really good job. Okay. Lauren, we're back to you now. May the best man
win.
Okay, good, good. Now what would Jesus say instead?
I have...
This is for bonus points. Come on, you gotta get that shirt.
You're so close.
I have overcome the world.
Good, yeah, good. That's very good. Jitesh, we're back to you. Oh, okay. This is last round. Double points. Okay. What have you done for me?
Lately.
Lately, okay. And what would Jesus say instead?
What have we done for Jesus?
Like, okay,
what
have we done okay, for Jesus? That's good. We'll take that.
I like that. I
Jennifer,
like that.
I came, I saw, I...
conquered.
Bonus points, you can say that in Latin, by the way.
Oh, wow.
Vini vidi vici, that's okay.
I don't know, I just made something.
All right, what would Jesus say instead?
I came, I saw, I laid down my life.
Good, good, yeah, okay. Lauren, final one. Have your cake and...
eat it too.
Okay, good. Oh, what would Jesus say instead?
That my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full.
Good, good, oh, very good. Good. Okay, you know, guys, I gotta be honest. I was just joking about the whole points thing. So everyone here gets a shirt. It's like the kingdom of heaven. All who come receive gifts. So everyone here, Diego, we're hooking you up too. You guys
will
get a shirt. And for those of you watching at home, if you want a Cross Connection shirt, stay tuned to Cross Connection. We're gonna tell you how you can get one in an upcoming show. But right now we gotta go to break. So stick with us because Jesus is about to turn everything we thought we knew about the world upside down. And take the time to respond to today's question. What's the biggest obstacle we face when we follow Jesus? Welcome back to Cross Connection. As you can see, we're having a little fun here. Now we're going to dive into the way of the cross. So guys, you have your Bibles ready?
Yeah.
We're at the next part of our passage, and we're going into what is called the way of the cross. Now, Jesus has just completely shattered Peter and the disciples' expectations of who he is, and he continues to do so in this passage, explaining just this completely different take on power and what it means to follow God. So let's unpack this and read it. We can't do a quick text on this. We can't gloss over this. We got to read every word because this is amazing stuff. So Jitesh, could you read Mark 8, 34 through 38?
Sure. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Okay, wow. So it's almost like Jesus is giving body blows to these
just
disciples.
Being real honest here.
He's giving them the left hook of, I've got to suffer and die. And then he hits them with, now you've got to pick up your cross too.
Yeah.
It's not just me, you've got to pick up your cross too. It seems that one way to read this would be that this is kind of a burden. Is he placing a burden on people? What does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? How do we unpack that?
Well, in my life, I guess I would say, lifting a cross is not it's physically lifting a cross, but it's taking on the burden of following the narrow path. So, roads that are much harder to take in life, you know, that wouldn't seem easy, but it's the right thing to do or what God would want, that would be following Jesus's cross and you know, lifting your own his cross and taking your own path and things like that. So
okay.
To me, that's what that's the first thing that stood out to me when I was looking at it.
Cool. And, you know, another thing that stood out, Diego, you and I were talking before the show. You kind of did a comparison with another text in Matthew 11, 28. We don't have to go to it, but where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So seemingly one offers rest, the other offers a burden. How, you know, what do we make of that?
It's spiritual rest. It's not rest from, I don't think, it's not rest from the struggles of the world, but you are having peace in the storm. And I guess one of the things that this just sort of reminds me of is where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, faith, when you have faith, you believe that God exists and that God will reward the people who diligently seek him. And so this is the opposite of the way things actually seem to happen in life, because in this world, you know, it's the survival of the fittest who seem to have to prosper. And it's
that
people.
That was one of your comments.
And
yeah.
It's, you know, and it's people who are not necessarily following God who seem to have the great life and everything else. But Jesus is saying you have to look beyond this life and you have to care about eternal life if you're going to be my disciple.
Exactly. And I think that also reveals a lot about the very nature of God. Like in the first segment, we were talking about this concept of love, that God is always constantly loving people. Mm-hmm. So God is vulnerable in a sense, because we can simply reject him. And he always going to be hurting for this. In the same way, I believe, when he's asking us, okay, in one side, come to me, all those of you who are tired, and I'll give you rest. On the other hand, saying, pick up my cross. I believe he's telling us also to become vulnerable in a sense, just like God is vulnerable. Vulnerable in a sense that we're going to follow him no matter what. We might not know the future ahead of us, but also we are willing to love the people around us. And Renee Brown on her book, Daring Greatly, she says that vulnerability is actually what makes us human. But I believe also vulnerability is part of what makes us very similar to the divine nature, which we're humble. We might not know what's going to happen, but we're always willing to take risk to love people, even if they don't love us back. Look what is happening here. Everybody wanted a Messiah. Mm-hmm. But from downward here in this gospel, a lot of people are going to leave Jesus. Everybody was following him. All the crowds are coming out. Now is the time that everybody's heart shall be revealed. Mm-hmm. In the same sense, when we follow Jesus, we got to follow him all the way and be willing to do that.
Mm-hmm. You know, and a point I want to bring up is that I think a danger we could fall into is that we could start to misinterpret this as all kinds of work that I need to do now.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I've heard people, you know, that notion of we all have our cross that we have to bear. I even heard a sermon about it that was just completely wrong, saying that, you know, everyone's cross is different, but we all have a cross that we need to bear. And that's just, I'm sorry, but that's not what this is saying at all. And really, I think that what Jesus is getting at, in order to understand this, we have to understand what Jesus immediately said before. And Jesus is saying that he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must die. But then he also said he's going to rise again in 3 days. Mm-hmm. So he's going to die, he's going to conquer it.
There's hope.
Yeah, so and I think it's important to, we could get caught up in this whole trap again of thinking like the world, where I'm going to carry my cross and I'm going to do all this work. And lift up this cross and do all this work, then I'm going down the road of saving myself.
Sure.
But Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, so you don't have to.
Yeah.
So die to this self-centeredness of always having to think that you have to do it yourself.
Yeah.
Deny that, and you will gain a life.
But you're not earning your salvation by picking up your cross. You're obeying Jesus. That's the difference.
Absolutely.
You're not earning anything. You're obeying Jesus. And as you were saying, it is a cross, because every time you decide to do what God wants you to do instead of doing what you want to do, you're picking your cross up.
Yes,
exactly.
Especially if you want to do it really bad.
Exactly. And I think this is powerful what both of you are saying, because people, when they do not understand the gospel, truly what Jesus has done for us, as Sergio said, we want to carry our cross.
Right.
You know, oh, look how well I can carry it, how stamina I have to walk this. But when we understand that Jesus carried the cross, and he said he carried it, he even has Simeon helping him to carry the cross, but he was the one crucified. When we exchange our burdens, our grudge, our lust, all the things that the world are in our heart, we exchange that for the cross. When we get to that hill, we are not those who were crucified. Mm. Mm-hmm. Jesus is crucified.
Yes.
He died for us. And this is powerful, because no matter what kind of cross you're going to be carrying, is always going to be lighter.
Right.
And the reward is much greater than anything you can carry in your heart. If you're not forgiving anyone in your heart, if you have hatred towards someone, let those things go and exchange it for the cross of Christ. And
awesome.
The reward is much greater.
Awesome. Yeah.
You know, I'm going to take another quote from Tim Keller because, like I said,
go ahead.
I love that book. Tim Keller says in the book, Jesus the King, referencing this, he says, taking up your cross means for you to die to self-determination, die to control of your own life, die to using him for your own agenda. Jithesh, like you brought up before, of using God for our own agendas, for what we want him to be, and we let him instead do the work in us. And I think that's a really powerful summation of this.
If I could add, actually we just have a comment on Facebook from Kimberly, exactly on the same point. She's saying our biggest obstacle is ourself. Instead of following God's guidance, like the Bible says, we think we know better. We can't serve God to the best of our abilities if we don't let the Holy Spirit work in us. Kimberly, thank you so much for your message. That's
awesome.
Very powerful. That's exactly what we're referring here to.
We've
got to let God
Excellent.
Lead us.
Excellent. And, you know, I think as we get deeper into this text, Jennifer, if you'll indulge me, I want to let's run through a scenario.
Yeah.
I approach you and I say, oh, you believe in God. That's cool. That's cool that works for you. But I don't need God to be a good person. You know, in fact, this whole notion of good and evil, I think they're just social constructs for people to determine what is acceptable and not acceptable in a society. I'm just going to try to treat people decently on my own. I think I can be a good person on my own. Given this text in mind, what would your response be?
You know, I think the Holy Spirit is the person who leads people to Christ. So I think my first response would be to really pray and ask God, you know, what is really going on with this person? Mm-hmm. You know, help me to respond to them in a way that they'll be able to hear, you know, hear God through me. But I think every relationship with Jesus is different. I think people have to have a personal encounter with Jesus. I can share some of the things that I've seen Jesus do in my life and why I think God is real and, you know, why I'm a follower of Jesus. But I think for everyone, they have to have that experience.
And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at to here, isn't it?
Yeah.
That it's not just dying to yourself for the sake of it.
Yeah.
That
or losing
so that you can, it's just for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. So
we
can connect to Jesus.
Yeah. And I think that it's not that we're good in ourselves. And I think a lot of people think that, oh, I'm good and I'm a good person. What I believe is good. But we are not good in ourselves. So the good in us is God, even if they're not recognizing it.
I'm so happy you said that. Because, and Lauren, could you jump ahead in Mark's gospel, just flip through a few pages to Mark 10:18, because it addresses exactly what you just said.
So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God."
Exactly what you just said. Jesus said it himself. People do not have any goodness people are not in and of themselves good. In order to be good, you need to connect to God who is good. And it makes sense. It's that we don't just believe it just because it says it. It makes sense. If you look anywhere in the world, anywhere there's people,
but
there's death and destruction.
I think you would have to assume, and I think it depends on what kind of person you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. If it's a person who believes that the Bible is true, then you can take them to different Bible verses.
Oh, yeah.
But if it takes some faith to actually believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And so if they're not there, the only thing you can share is your personal experience. Yeah. Like that man who was demon possessed, even if no one ever heard of a Bible, he could say, hey, you know, I had all these demons and I was living in the graveyard and tearing my clothes off.
Look what God has
but
done
now
for
look
me.
At
it's
me
real.
Now.
Yeah.
And so I think for people who maybe don't have that trust in the Bible as the inspired word of God yet, we can always say, well, this is how my life has been changed for the better because I have this personal relationship with Jesus.
And we need that because otherwise it's just abstract. These are just abstract words that we're reading that have no real impact in our life. I see we've got to go to break. So now is the perfect time to respond to today's question. What is the biggest obstacle we face when we follow Jesus? Welcome back. And as Oleg always says, the study of the Word of God sets our hearts on
fire.
Awesome. Yeah. So if you feel the same way, don't keep it to yourself. Our lamps could use a little fuel. So make sure to share your comments with us. Now we're taking a look at this next part of our passage. We're getting to this scene that we're in here now, the Transfiguration. It's kind of a long text, so Diego, I wonder if you could just take us through a quick text. What's a breakdown of the Transfiguration?
All right, sure. The Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on a high mountain, and he's transfigured. Elijah and Moses appear, and Peter suggests that they build a tabernacle for them. Speaking through a cloud, God says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus instructs them to tell no one. They talk about Elijah on the way down the mountain. That's the nutshell.
That's the nutshell version. Excellent. Yes. Thank you. So as we look at this, look at the Transfiguration, I don't know about you guys, but you know, when I started really studying the Gospels in earnest a few years ago, the Transfiguration was one that initially I had a little bit of problems with. What is the point? Like, what is going on here? Jesus has already been baptized. Mm-hmm. Is this a different Jesus coming down the mountain than the one that went up? Like, what happened up there? You know, I know that it was spectacular and something, but what exactly happened? And it might not, at least for me, mm-hmm. be immediately obvious mm-hmm. what is being revealed there, but there are a lot of allusions to an Old Testament story that certainly would have made it obvious for a Jewish audience and definitely to his disciples who would have been very well acquainted with the scriptures. So we just so happen to have Oleg joining us for Hidden Treasures today. So Oleg, help us figure out, what is the Transfiguration all about?
All of Jesus' actions are layered with incredible depth of meaning. But there are some stories about Jesus that are not as easy to grasp. For instance, what was the point of Jesus' Transfiguration? That's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. The first detail that Mark gives us regarding the Transfiguration of Jesus is that it happened after 6 days. This is a very important detail. You see, it was after 6 days that God spoke out of the cloud to Moses on Mount Sinai. No other event in Jewish salvation history was remembered with greater reverence. At Sinai, God met his people, and Moses was their representative. In addition, it was at this time that God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle for him. The tabernacle was designed to contain the glory of God, because no one could see God's glory and live. It was the place where earth and heaven met. In Exodus, we learn how desperately God wants to be in constant union with his people. In the same manner, on the Mount of Transfiguration, another significant event takes place. Jesus is transfigured and glows in dazzling white. Naturally, after seeing such a spectacle, Peter feels that this glory needs to be contained in a tabernacle, saying, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Then, just as he had with Moses, God spoke through a cloud. Except this time, rather than pointing to a tabernacle, he points to his Son, Jesus. Through the Transfiguration of Jesus, God announces the next step in being in communion with his people. The glory of God no longer needs to be contained in a tabernacle. Instead, Jesus is the revelation of God's glory. And this glory is culminated on the cross. It was on the cross that we were returned back to God, back face to face with him. And that's today's Hidden Treasure.
All right, I like that Hidden Treasure.
Wow, that was really exciting.
Yeah, that was good. Really so awesome. I think the coolest thing that I take away from that is that Jesus doesn't just point to the glory of God like Elijah and Moses who appeared there. He actually is the glory of God. He's the full revelation of the glory of God. But when we put it in its context with what has just happened, Jesus just said that he's going to die, that he's going to mm-hmm. suffer when we combine those two things, he's the full revelation of God, yet he's saying this as he is literally on the road to go suffer and be rejected and die. What does this tell us about God's glory? How is God's glory revealed in that way?
I love what he said about how heaven met earth, mm-hmm. and both on Mount Sinai and in this Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
It was a point where it was the next step in what Jesus was going to have to do.
Yeah.
But it was also bringing us back to a place where we could have that face-to-face communication with mm-hmm. God that we had lost
yes.
during all those thousands of years.
Yeah.
And so it's just a really, really beautiful moment. But it is part of this leading up to his death.
Yeah.
So,
right.
yeah.
And I think this is so powerful because if you put in the context theologically, we know that there was a temple. And inside the temple, supposedly, there was what? In the most holy place, there was the Shekinah, mm-hmm. the glory of God. But for many years, it was gone. So if you'd have gone to the temple of Herod of those days, there would be no glory inside. Mm-hmm. And the whole nation of Israel was wondering, where has the glory of
yes.
God gone to?
Mm-hmm.
And they were expecting this glory to come upon. So, well, finally, God is back on his throne. They thought it was the temple. Now we're going to get the Messiah. But now, as we saw, here is the glory of God. And then we see in the Gospels later, we have seen the glory of the only and begotten Son. Before glory, they were afraid of glory. You see how we're going to see in Ron X, they are a little bit afraid of that. They can't mm-hmm. understand it. They cannot fathom yet that the glory of God is a personal glory. It's a saving glory,
yeah.
a glory that wants to have a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And they're about to try to understand that. Right.
And I love what Oleg alluded to in The Hidden Treasure, where he said that this is the revelation of God's glory that will ultimately be revealed on the cross. And we didn't have time to get to it, but in the verse right before, Mark 9:1, this sentiment is expressed. Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And this is right after talking
sure.
about the cross,
exactly.
right after you take up your cross. He's
yeah.
referring to the cross.
Yes.
I think Jesus also needed encouragement. I mean, he had been talking about the cross and, you know, bearing this burden that he would suffer and die. And his disciples had been trying to discourage him from doing that. And so here he meets with Moses, who had also been an intercessor on behalf of people who rejected him and who were difficult. And so Moses could really talk to Jesus about what it felt like to intercede for people who were rejecting him.
Yeah.
And I think Elijah could also provide some spiritual comfort, even when the disciples were not able to do that. I think it's interesting that it was Elijah and Moses who were there mm-hmm. talking to Jesus, because I think they provided him with comfort. I think it's interesting the disciples that Jesus actually decided to take
yep.
with him to mm-hmm. the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think it also is very interesting that God told them, "This is my beloved son,
yes.
listen." I mean, who needs to listen more than Peter,
mm-hmm.
right? Because he's always talking.
Right.
Very good.
So God was like, okay, listen for a little while.
Yeah.
Yeah. And let's go to that text that you referred to. We said that Jesus needs comfort. The disciples are greatly afraid. So Diego, I'll ask you to read Mark 9:7 to read God's response.
Sure. Mark 9:7. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Mark 9:7. And then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love, listen to him."
Hmm. And that's powerful when you think, what was the disciples' emotion at that time? What were they feeling in the sight of all of this?
I think Peter was overwrought.
Yeah,
he just didn't know what to do.
They were frightened.
All over the place.
Yeah, the text says they were greatly afraid.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then what's the emotional response of God? What emotion does he express?
He says, "Listen."
And love.
And love.
My beloved son.
This is my
yeah,
son.
Yeah, this is my beloved
I
son.
I love.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't be afraid. I love him.
My son, not your future king.
Right.
And the text says in general, love cast out all fear, right?
Yeah.
So there's no need to be afraid of this glory. Because
and the person who wrote
glory.
That was one of the people here on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Exactly.
It was John. John
exactly.
was one of the three disciples up there. He would have been one of the ones extremely afraid.
Exactly.
And he starts to understand later, no, perfect love casts out all fear.
All fear.
When God appears, what does he do? He expresses love.
Powerful.
So when we think of this notion of God's glory and then this allusion that we have to the resurrection, I wonder if we can read Mark 9:9 and 10. Jathesh, could you read Mark 9:9 and 10?
Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant.
Mm-hmm. Right. What's Jesus' motive here? Why is he telling them not to tell anyone?
I think there's been a lot of, this could be my opinion, but there's a lot of questioning as to whether, Peter always was changing Jesus to be who he wanted him to be, the Messiah. And, oh, no, you can't be this way, you can't die this way, you can't suffer this way, because that's not the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
And Jesus taking them to the mount is like, look, I am the things that I am. I am the Messiah. And it's, you need to see, and God himself is coming to them and showing them that, look, this is my son. Like, just can you imagine? You were questioning all these things.
Yeah.
It wasn't the way you wanted. And God himself said, this is my son whom I love. Like, what do you do in
that situation? What more can you, what more do you
is
need?
Is that not
right?
enough for you to understand
that
this is real?
He
is real, and he really loves you, and so do I. That's why I'm giving him to you.
And it's interesting that they didn't fully get it. And probably Jesus anticipated that, knowing that they wouldn't get it. And that's why he said, wait until the resurrection, because even at the cross, you're not going to fully get it. At the cross, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be sad. But at the resurrection, then you're going to get it. You're going to understand all of it. You're going to understand what this was all about.
And we have a proof that they really didn't get it yet, because when Jesus died, where were they? They're all scattered.
Mm-hmm.
They're like sheep without a shepherd. They were just completely gone. They're all afraid until Jesus was resurrected. And I just imagine placing myself in the shoes of Peter, recollecting all of these events, and finally now I'm able to start connecting all the dots. What a joy he must have gone through.
Yeah, I love how much Mark talks about Peter, because Peter must have fed him, fed all of this.
Yeah.
Like Peter was thinking this, and Peter said this, and then and it's all not the most flattering things that he could have said about him, but it's all proof that, I just love that. Peter has so much passion, and he's like in the moment, says this, and it's completely the wrong thing.
Right.
But it's also a reflection of us and how God works with us.
It reads as very real.
Yeah, it's very real.
It doesn't sound concocted. Peter's journey, I can relate to it so much.
Yeah.
So I think that, Peter here, he doesn't quite get it, but as Diego was saying, looking back, he would have put all the pieces together and seen, this plan unfolding and how Jesus was trying to tell him all along these different things were going to happen. And I don't know, I just think it's really beautiful.
The gospel is real.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It doesn't hide the witnesses. It's just say what it is.
Yeah.
And to, for me, a little deeper, it puts me in a situation where God can show himself in my life. And I see that, oh, he's showing me this. God is saying that this is my situation. I'm taking you through this. And you're afraid.
Yeah.
You're afraid to accept it. It's like you see all the signs. It's clear in front of you that God is moving, but you're just still afraid. No, God, that's not. I still don't know how this works.
Sometimes
I don't.
It takes time.
I still couldn't.
Yep.
Sometimes you need to hold on and just in the end you'll figure out to be able to put all the pieces together.
Awesome. Well, there's so much awesome stuff coming from this couch right now. I hate to get in the way of it, but we've got to take a short break. We're going to come down from the mountain, and there's still plenty of life left in the Word of God. So stick with us and take time to respond to today's question. What's the biggest obstacle we face when we follow Jesus? Welcome back to Cross Connection. We're in it. We're discussing the Gospel of Mark. And now Jesus has come down from the mountain. And we encounter a scene now where a boy is being healed. But before that, Diego, I wonder if we can get a couple viewers involved in our conversation.
Sure. Yeah, because we're having a great discussion. And people are posting things on Facebook, on text messages. So the first one I'm going to read is from John from Facebook. This is what he says. Sin is an obstacle. He appears in several ways to try to divert us from the love of our Savior. Thank you, John, for your comment. We also have a text from Jim, and then that's what he says. The biggest obstacle we have in following Jesus is ourselves.
Mm.
We have to get out of the way. We must die to ourselves daily. Jim, again, thank you so much for your comment.
Jim is preaching.
Yeah, wow, that's great.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. Deny yourself. Get out of your own way. So we're come down from the mountain. Jesus has been transfigured. Ostensibly, he is glowing white, just like Moses was when he came down from Mount Sinai. And they encounter, unfortunately, this very troubling scene here that we see behind Diego of the disciples trying to heal a boy, and they're just not able to do it. It's a long passage, so Diego, I wonder if you could just give us a quick text for
sure,
it.
Sure. Jesus arrives to a large crowd surrounding some of his disciples. The disciples were unable to cast out a demon from a young boy. The boy's father asks Jesus to help him, if he can. Jesus says, "Everything is possible for one who believes." The father responds, "Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus casts out the spirit and departs with his disciples. Jesus explains, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Awesome.
Wow, there's a lot of good stuff happening here, right?
Wow.
Yeah, we got to get into it. I mean, let's start with the most obvious thing. Why couldn't the disciples?
They're disconnected from the power source, and they're trying to do things in their own strength.
Yeah. That's exactly.
I mean, can you relate? I know I can.
Yeah, I can relate.
I think it's interesting too that they're not out there trying to start a Fortune 500 company to make themselves rich. They're trying to do something for the kingdom.
Sure.
But they're trying to do it themselves.
Exactly. Yeah.
And that's the problem that they're running into.
I'll just say in their defense, though, right? They're learning. So they're disciples of Jesus for a reason, because they're not, they haven't arrived.
Right.
And so they're following him, and he's showing them little by little. And one of the lessons that they learn from this is that you have to fast and pray. You're not going to have the spiritual power that's needed to take on this kind of situation if you're not constantly reconnecting with God. And Jesus spent so much of his ministry in prayer.
Yeah. And I think it's powerful what Jennifer is saying here, because how many times we have failed. If you have failed in your life sometimes, and if you tried over and over and over and over, don't worry. Jesus got your back. Look what he does with the disciples. They said they're learning. I mean, they're getting this thing. They of course.
Wow. He gets a little frustrated with them. He said, "How long shall I be with this unbelieving generation?"
Of course, but he does, right? But I mean, he's teaching them and everything, in a sense. But also teaches them, okay, we might not have gotten it right, but Jesus is still. If that man depended only on the disciples, poor father, poor young man. Right. Mm-hmm. But they ultimately depended upon whom?
Jesus.
Upon Jesus, right. Mm-hmm. And Jesus actually solved the problem. Mm. So I think it's a powerful thing there too.
And it's something I relate to, you know, even just with our show here for Cross Connection. Early on, there'll be times where I try and psych myself out and kind of build myself. Okay, I'm going to study this, and I'm going to get ready for that, and I'm going to do. Yeah. But if you don't spend time in prayer, you're just like, you know, you need to be connected through God prayer, or else you're never going to be able to serve him in the way that you need to.
Exactly.
Yeah, I think it's a huge lesson for us now, because so many times we can be involved with many good things, but if we're not doing them in the right way, or we're not connected to God in them and approaching them prayerfully, then it could have the opposite effect than we're trying to have.
Yeah.
And it's interesting there in the text, if you look carefully, Jesus shows his frustration. He wonders, what an unbelief generation. You see how he's leaking prayer to believe?
Yep.
Because apparently the disciples were trying it, so somehow they believe to an extent. We're going to see now the Father coming up here, showing up. But Jesus is really showing that for us to truly believe, it's not just, okay, look at my faith. I really believe.
Right.
That can also be salvation by works if you think carefully. Right. Oh, my faith is very strong.
I have strong faith. I've built on my faith. I've worked on my faith.
Exactly. It's not my faith or my faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. It's my faith in his faithfulness. Because if I depend on my skills, on my strength to carry that cross we just discussed about, you're going to fall. You're going to flat on your face. You're going to feel miserable.
And I think it's one of those things that is simple enough as a concept, but it's not easy.
Yes.
You know, as Jim said, to get out of your own way.
Oh, yeah.
I've got to be the one that does this. I've got to be the I've got to work at this. This is what I've been trained to do. I got to work at this. But Jesus is saying, stop working at it. I've done the work. Let me do the work. Get
and
out of the way.
And I think it's a temptation. If God has used you over and over again to do some type of thing, when you're on that 50th time, you're like, okay, God, I got it. You know?
You think it's you now.
We're good.
You know,
I've learned it. And Jesus is like, no. This kind will only go out by prayer and fasting. You have to constantly be directing yourself to God, not to yourself or to the situation, but it's always directed to God.
Awesome.
Yeah,
awesome.
Which ties directly back to denying yourself, which is what Diego was saying, that it's about emptying ourselves of self and being able to be used by God.
Yeah.
And there's a quote that I read that said that denial of self is not an end in ourselves, but a means to be used by the kingdom. And I really liked that because it was talking about just being available to be used by God.
Powerful.
And not something that we're having to do constantly, but just
faith is almost like opening a door.
Yeah.
Opening a door to God. Mm-hmm. It's not work you're doing. You're just making him available to start working in your life. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really like that. And speaking along the lines of faith and belief, let's take a look at the Father, like you said, Diego. I want us to read Mark 9, 22 and 23, but I really like how the NIV phrases this. So, Diego, I would like you for you to read 9, 22 and 23. Let's take a look at what the Father says.
Okay, and as I said, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes.
Okay, this is maybe my favorite exchange that Jesus has with another individual in any of the Gospels.
Oh, wow.
I love this. Where Jesus' response is, if you can.
Excuse me.
Yeah. You're talking to the creator of the universe. If you can, have you seen a nebula? Have you seen a star been born? Yeah. Have you seen the Milky Way? Have you seen the sunrise over the mountains? If you can, everything is possible if you believe. I love that response. Jitesh, let's keep it going. Read Mark 9:24.
Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me, help my unbelief.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah.
Isn't that powerful?
Wow. Yeah.
I love this passage.
But I think in defense of this father, this kid had been sick since childhood. And I guess the question is, how long can we endure in faith when a prayer that we've been praying has not, when the answer has not manifested, or if there's a delay? Because if this kid had that problem for 2 weeks and then Jesus came and fixed it, okay, I think it would be more understandable for the father to have strong faith. But if you've been praying since this kid was like a toddler and now he's 10 years old and he's still being thrown into the fire, I think he has a little flicker of faith left.
No, and I think let's not misunderstand this.
Yeah.
This guy is the hero of this story.
Oh, yeah.
This father, he gets something
profound.
He gets profound.
It immediately.
Yeah, he gets it right away. He understands something. That Jesus is not just a distant object that you have belief in. He gets that Jesus is someone who's willing to extend his hand and help you have belief. That even if you don't have faith, he's not some distant thing. Hey, figure it out.
Yeah.
Somehow conjure up some faith.
Yes.
He gives you faith.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you just ask him, if you just let him. And
This is so comforting because before, when I had a misconception of Jesus, I imagined Jesus was like a measuring tape to measure my faith. Okay.
Yeah.
Did you pass the test? No, not good. You don't have enough faith. And this is saying, how real this is. How human can you be? Just like, Lord, I really want to believe, but you know what? Give me a hand. Maybe there are a lot of people now watching right now. They're going through really hard, difficult situations. They've been praying for years.
Years.
Jennifer said, and say, Lord, please help my unbelief. And I think when it comes to prayer, as Jesus mentioned before, it's not only like beautiful words.
Sure.
It's your honesty, your heart being poured out before Jesus.
And I think, Diego, this touches exactly to what you said earlier in our study, Jennifer, that don't just point to the word. This is a way where Jesus is saying, I can make this real for you right now.
Right now.
Where anyone who is struggling, you say, even if you don't have faith, even if you're having trouble, as Paul says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Just ask Jesus for faith. If you're willing to take that step to say, you know what? I don't have faith in you right now.
Yeah. And there may
but I'm asking you, if you're real, give me faith.
And there may be someone watching who needs to ask for faith because they've been praying for something for so long, years, you know, and it just hasn't happened yet. And so I think it is, you know, Jesus is just affirming that sometimes the prayer is for the thing you need, but sometimes the prayer is for the faith to keep praying for that thing that you need.
Yeah.
Well,
this is a really incredible exchange because Jesus is saying something that's kind of rebuking this father for not having enough. He's like, you know, I can't, I have all power to do it. But he says it in such a way that doesn't shut him down. It melts his heart.
Yeah.
And he it brings him to tears, and he immediately says, "Help my unbelief."
Yeah.
And so I just think it's just amazing the way that Jesus was able to speak such truth with such tact at the same time, and just reach people's hearts.
And I love the organization here as we wrap up of Mark's gospel, where it's you start, "I'm going to die. Oh, bad news. Deny yourself." But then we come to here, and it's just connect to me.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, all right, guys. Well, as we come to a close, I just want you to remember one thing. If there's one thing you remember from our study, remember this. The way of the cross is the exact opposite of our way, but it is the right way. If you feel that your way isn't working, that you need to try a new way in life, try the way of the cross. Get out of your own way and believe in Jesus. If you're having trouble trusting him, that's okay. Ask him to help you believe, and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and also right here on Cross Connection. Peace.